taken us 5 months of study together on Sunday morning to reach the end of this chapter. I remind you that we have been most recently working with the testimonies of five men that began their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Andrew, John, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel were among the first to possess a sense of personal conviction who Jesus is and personal satisfaction in the Lord Jesus in the first advent. Nathanael's first meeting with Jesus was the text of our study last week, and today we return to that text in order to end where it ends with verse 51. Join me please in John 1, verse 43 to 51, knowing that today we focus upon verse 51. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no Jacob, no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi! Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he, Jesus, saith unto him, Nathanael, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God descending and descending upon the, capital S, Son of Man. Father, this morning we recognize at verse 51 that we have come upon holy ground, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would uniquely work and be our teacher today as we consider the profundity of this expression of the Lord Jesus made to Nathanael, but clearly and textually intended for us all. And so we ask for insight, we ask for understanding, we ask for heartful motivation to worship you today in spirit and in truth. And for this, we will praise you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Years ago, little kids used to sing a chorus, Climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain, heavenly breezes blow. Climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain, faces all aglow. Baptists like that climbing business. And it's absolutely contrary to the plain word of God. Today, you're going to learn something about the climbing business. And he who is the unique connection, bringing together, as it were, heaven and earth. Jesus, in verse 51, said something that was very, very, very important. How do I know? He said so. Look at 51. Verily, verily. That's the first time, the first occurrence of 25 occurrences in the Gospel of John in which the Lord Jesus says, Amen, amen. We would say it in English, Amen, amen. It's translated, Verily, verily. It means truly, truly. The English word, amen, amen, is a transliteration, not a translation, a transliteration, which means letter for letter. There are two words that I know that are exactly the same in every language. Two words that I know that are exactly the same in every language on the earth. The two words are hallelujah and amen. And here the Lord Jesus begins for the first time to indicate those particular revelations of truth that are so unbelievably profound that he introduces them to us with this this common mantra: verily, verily, I say unto you, or most assuredly, I say unto you, literally rendered, amen, amen, I say unto you. Now, this is the final declaration of truth in the first chapter, and it completes, as it were, the trilogy of truths that are to be seen throughout the chapter. Chapter 1 begins with the emphasis that Christ is Logos. Logos is the Greek word, translated word. He is the living word. The Bible is the written word. We depend upon the written word. We depend upon the living word. The written word and the living word are one word of God. Nonetheless, Logos is the emphasis as John 1 is first presented to us. And then, of course, is the truth of the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, said John the Baptizer, that taketh away the sin of the world. And so Christ is presented to us as Logos, and then Christ is presented to us in John chapter 1 as Lamb. Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And now we come at the very end of John to the third emphasis that is so thrilling, and I confess, a little bit hidden, meaning that when you read this the first time or the second time or maybe the third time or the 30th time, you aren't going to get what I'm going to talk about right away, but you'll see it today with me, and you'll rejoice in it to see it in the Word of God. I tell you, based upon John 1:51, that Christ is not only the Logos, and he is not only the Lamb of God, but he is the exclusive ladder from heaven to earth. Ladder, L-A-D-D-E-R, ladder. Christ the ladder. This unique verse of Scripture directly connects the life of the Lord Jesus with the single most dominating promise of the Old Testament. And of course, that would be the promise that was given to Abraham, later confirmed to his son Isaac, later confirmed to his son Jacob. And it is herein, in John 1:51, connected unmistakably to Jesus. Through this son of Abraham, Nathanael, and in fact many others would see great, 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 great things. I want to call your attention to a little bit of just an exegetical note here in verse 51. Verily, verily, amen, amen, I say to you, singular, Nathanael, hereafter ye, plural, shall see heaven open. While Jesus is talking to Nathanael personally, what Nathanael is said to be seeing in the future includes an awful lot of others, not just Nathanael. And in there, or therein lies, as it were, the heartbeat of this text in application to you and to me. Before we further exegete the verse, let's quickly review the scene and setting here. Nathanael is a man, is godly and devoted to the fear of the Lord, as a faithful one among the Jewish remnant. Nathanael is brought to the Lord Jesus by his buddy Philip. Jesus correctly assesses and proclaims Nathanael's heart for God, verse 47. Nathanael's rather astonished by the insight to the Lord Jesus into his personal life, and he asks, verse 48, how do you know me? Never met before. Jesus says to Nathanael that he was personally present and aware of him early that same morning when Nathanael thought he was alone with God. In thought and prayer, by his courtyard fig tree. Nathanael was immediately convinced of the messianic claim forwarded by Philip earlier concerning the Lord Jesus. Jesus responds to Nathanael's confession with a promise to show him even greater things. Nathanael went from a skeptic, can anything good come out of Nazareth, to a enthusiastic believer. And Jesus said, you're going to believe in me over such a little thing as that? And then Jesus said, I'm going to show you greater things. But then when Jesus talked to Nathanael about the greater things, he spoke of something that I anticipate seeing and that you should anticipate seeing. Because indeed, the plural pronoun is used in verse 51, making it clear that the greater things promised have a broader scope of application than just Nathanael. Nathanael was already convinced that Jesus was Messiah, but he didn't have any understanding whatsoever of the triune Godhead, of the incarnation, of the reality of who Christ was at this particular point. Nathanael had no clear concept of Logos in this moment of his following the Lord, no clear indication of Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, no complete understanding of Christ as the latter. And yet God is going to use Nathanael in that initial interaction between the Lord Jesus and Nathanael to help our understanding of Logos, Lamb, and latter. It is important to note that this section here records, as it were, the greater things, and some of the greater things that we will confront as we continue to study in the book of John will include, of course, the miraculous and the interactions of the Lord Jesus in the second major section of the chapter, of the book, which runs from here all the way through chapter 12. The literary structure of this gospel account is highly developed. We began the section dedicated to the demonstration of deity at 119, as you may recall. And now we are going to continue with that this morning with the indication of Jesus continuing to speak unto Nathanael. And that'll take us right in setup of chapter 2 and verse 1 beginning next week. I want to call your attention to one other exegetical thing, and that is the difference between the things in verse 50 and the thing in verse 51. In verse 50, Jesus said to Nathanael, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou, thou shalt see greater things, note plural, than these. Then in 51, Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This is the thing. The thing that Jesus refers to is to be seen by more people than Nathanael. It's a bigger, larger entity than the greater things that are going to be seen by Nathanael and a number of select individuals that will bear witness to the truth of Christ, as does the Apostle John in the record that we study and read. We begin this morning, as we begin to digest verse 51, with the fact that Jesus made Nathanael a promise that only Jesus indeed could keep. Jesus said, hereafter ye shall see. No regular man can honestly say the things that Jesus regularly said. For you and I to say the things that Jesus said would be hyperbole. Jesus was no regular man, and thereby could keep the promises that he made. This is but one of those incidences where Jesus says a thing that is completely beyond any normal or ordinary man to bring to fruition. This is not unusual. In the Gospel of John, we will see Jesus say things like, I am the light of the world. Jesus will say, I and the Father are one. Jesus will say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus said to Nathanael, you shall see heaven open. You're going to see heaven open. That's what Jesus said to Nathanael. Dr. Joseph Parker preached over 100 years ago a marvelous sermon entitled, Things No Man Can Say. It was directed to such statements like these as made by our Lord. Here are a few of Parker's thoughts. There are things which we cannot say, as certainly as there are things which we ought not say. There are passages that put Christ in a position. They appear to utterly discredit him. He appears to be victim of his own pretensions. He appears to discrown himself in the presence of sober-minded, honorable criticism. There are things no man can say unless he is more than a man. Jesus will ultimately sit down nowhere but on the throne of God, for he is God. And today we have this marvelous coming together of the presentation of the one that you and I are inclined to take somewhat for granted because of the good theology of our past, and that is the emphasis upon the God-man, Jesus Christ. But just think about what Jesus said here. Jesus said to Nathanael, you're going to see heaven open up. Who can say such a thing? If I said to you, you're going to see heaven open up today, by the end of the day, you'd know where it happened or not. And I guarantee you, if I was the one that said that to you, it wouldn't be happening. Because I don't have the capacity to fulfill my own words. Sometimes to my own chagrin. There have been times in the life of my family where I said to my boys, hey, don't worry about that. I'll take care of it. And I didn't. And it stings in my soul to this day because I did not have the capacity to follow through with my own word. All of us end up being liars in one way or another. Some of us intentionally. Others unintentionally. But no man, no woman on earth can fulfill their every spoken word. It's why you and I ought to be careful in what we say. In fact, the Bible says, if you say, I'm going to go such and such a place to dinner today on Sunday afternoon, you better be careful and also say, the Lord willing. Because there's no guarantee that the restaurant will be open or that your car will make it. You and I do not have the ability to say a word and make it come to pass. He does, he does, he does. And here he said to Nathanael, you are going to see heaven open. And then he said, ye, and indicates the plural of it. And so you and I can understand, we are going to see heaven open. Wow. Heaven open. That's a phenomenal concept in itself. Secondly, Jesus made Nathanael a promise that day that connected directly to Nathanael's morning devotions. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says it can be inferred from 148 through 50 that Nathanael had been meditating on Jacob's life in Genesis 28 early that same morning. Jesus did not only know the heart of Nathanael, but he knew the exact place in the scripture where Nathanael had been reading on that particular morning. Jesus saw Nathanael, had seen in the scriptures that very morning. He knew what Nathanael had seen in the scriptures that very morning. And then he makes a promise to him based upon the very thing that Nathanael had seen in the scriptures. Nathanael is going to see something, says the Lord Jesus, similar to what Jacob saw. And if you miss the Jacob connection in this passage, you really miss a lot. When Jesus first saw Nathanael, he said, here comes an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. And I've been reading that. Here comes an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no Jacob. Jacob is a snake in the grass. Jacob was a sneaky guy. He was a weenie of a man. You wouldn't particularly like him. I certainly don't particularly like him, as he was born to be. But nonetheless, he went through a unique sense of encounter with God, and God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. The name Israel means a prince, specifically a prince of God. When Jesus saw Nathanael, he said in essence, here comes one of God's princes. in him in whom there is no Jacob. And it uniquely depicts the character and the quality of Nathanael as a man of being a true Jew, one that actually has heart for God. As we saw back in Romans chapter 2 in our study, a true Jewish individual has heart for God. But now Jesus goes on to build upon that idea of the relationship of Jacob, because it just so happened. And I hope you know that God's in charge of your just so happenings. But it just so happened that the place where Nathanael was reading the Bible when Jesus first saw him that morning was in the Torah. The first five books of the Old Testament, the books that were written by Moses, and that first book, Genesis, and we can identify it in the modern age as chapter 28. And Jacob had been reading that morning about Jacob. And the Lord Jesus then is going to build upon what Nathanael saw in his morning devotions in order to clarify the expectation of the Lord's promise, not only to Nathanael as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but a promise to all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us to number three. Jesus made Nathanael a promise that day that illustrated the role and goal of God the Son. In order to grasp the truth, as indicated here, we've got to go back to that vision. So let's turn all the way back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And let me read for you what Jacob's experience as recorded in Genesis 28. Let me read for you what Nathanael read on that morning when he was reading the scripture and talking to God before Philip came and burst on the scene and said, "Hey, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." Nathanael said, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of that place?" Philip just said, "Come and see." So he came and saw. And as he's coming, Jesus says, "Here is a Prince of God in whom there is no Jacob." Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" Jesus said, "This morning when you were by the fig tree, I saw thee. I heard thee. Or you were talking to me. You were talking to me." Now Jacob, some of you know a lot about him, some of you know a little about him. Jacob, as we've said previously, had a long period in which his life was marked by carnality, although he was a son of promise. But then there came a moment in which a great change and transformation took place in Jacob's life, and he saw a thing that forever settled the promise of God upon his own soul and poised him to be, in the latter years of his life, a man for God. The thing that he saw is that which we now read, Genesis 28, beginning at verse 10. "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord. I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, some of you will recognize that as the restatement of the original Abrahamic covenant. That the promise and the pact that God made to Abraham of a seed, and the promise that God then articulated in repeat to Isaac, the son of Abraham, is herein, in this moment of the glorious vision of an open heaven and a ladder between heaven and earth, and angels descending and ascending along, as it were, that ladder of connection to the earth. That is the vision of Jacob in the moment of threepeat. The moment in which God articulates to Jacob the uniqueness of that Abrahamic covenant that you and I know to be fulfilled ultimately in the person and by the work of Jesus Christ. Jacob's dream or vision from God is the first of seven visions from God to Jacob. It confirms the covenant of God that is made to Abraham. And it also confirms to Jacob in a very practical way that God is indeed for him. Thus we have that strange designation coming out of the Old Testament that you and I worship the God of Jacob. Of all the people God could have picked, he picked Jacob. Go figure. We did. And that's why we say that God is our God. Because we are not gods because we deserve it. And we are not gods because we've earned it. And we are not gods because we've climbed up some ladder. We are gods because we believed on the name of Jesus Christ, who is God's ladder of connection to heaven and earth. So along with God's stated promise to Jacob was a vision of his provision. Along with God's stated promise to Jacob was a vision of God's protection. And so that vision thing in Genesis 28 is huge for Jacob. It's huge for Jacob because it was a vision of God's covenant. It was a vision of God's provision. It was a vision of God's protection. And after that, when you go home this afternoon, if you keep reading in Genesis 28, you'll see that Jacob says, well, God, if you're telling me the truth, I'm going to be for you from this point forward. If what you've said to me today, if what I've seen here today is the truth of relationship between you and me, well, then I'm all in. And Jacob was certainly still Jacob, but he lived up more to his name Israel, a prince of God, as he indeed committed himself and was all in according to God's own promise. Now when Jesus references Jacob's vision in John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus says to Nathanael, who had read the passage in Genesis 28, that morning, Jesus said to Nathanael, hereafter you shall see heaven open. Oh, that's what Jacob saw. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending. You will see that angelic sense of God's provision, that angelic sense of God's protection, running along the pathway, running along the ladder, as it were, running along the line that connects heaven and earth. You're going to see it. You're going to see it. You're going to see it. Jacob saw it. You're going to see it. That's what Jesus said to Nathanael. You're going to see that. That's a phenomenal thing. There's a number of things that kind of fall out of the logic of that. First, Nathanael is going to see something that is similar to what Jacob saw. Secondly, what Nathanael will see like Jacob involves provision and protection of God the Father. In the same way that Jacob of old saw that vision as being a communication of God's provision, a communication of God's salvation, a communication of God's agreement, it is likewise a communication of God's protection. God has promised in Christ to be with us and never leave us ever. If I live, Christ is with me. If I die, Christ is with me. He never leaves. He never forsakes. He says to his disciples on Ascension Mount, "And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." You and I can bank our weary souls upon the Lord Jesus. And third, the link or connection between God and man is a ladder or a stairway. And the ladder or the stairway is the Son, capital S, Son of Man. The Son of Man is the ladder or the stairway to heaven. His life ensures the presence of God. His life ensures the provision of God. His life ensures the protection of God as promised. So the reason why we make such a big deal about the Lord Jesus, the reason why we preach Christ and Him crucified is the basis of your security and mine for all eternity, is because Jesus in His life is that which ensures to us the presence of God, the provision of God, and the protection of God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now, for those of you that are with us this morning that have a little deeper understanding, I want to say that I believe personally that what Nathanael will see, he is yet to see in its fullness, and that what he sees that I'll be seeing, and that Nathanael and I will be seeing it at the same time. That what is to be foreseen of the prophetic sense of Jacob's ladder, John 1:51, is yet to be fulfilled in its fullness. It will be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus steps out on a cloud to return for His own and then returns to the earth in power and great glory. The role and goal of Jesus the Messiah was to connect God to man and man to God. The goal and role of Jesus the Messiah was to connect God to man and man to God. There is one mediator, says the scripture, between God and man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is the stairway to heaven. Now, when you think about Jesus as the ladder, or you think about Jesus as the stairway to the presence of God, to heaven, there are two songs that come to mind. One song is the little kids' chorus, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Da 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 da." What in the world does that mean? Most little kids have been taught that stupid song. But unless somebody here can explain it to me, I don't get it. I mean, you talk about hidden lyrics. I don't get that one. What I see in the concept of climbing up a ladder is the idea of salvation that we don't believe in at all. Back to that climbing business. My brother was a climber. Not me. I used to stand in the crib and yell out the famous words, "Ma! Ma! Come and get me!" She always did. Now my brother was a climber. He'd climb right out. He'd go where he wanted to go. He'd climb up there. My brother heard 1,000 times, "Thomas, get down from there! Get down from there!" He was a climber. I'm not a climber. He was a climber. Now you may have been born a climber, and that's okay. It makes for interesting stories. But the reality is, nobody, is a spiritual climber when it comes to heaven. You cannot climb in. You can't be good enough to get your hands on the rungs and feet on the rungs and make your way to heaven. You can't do it. You can't do it. If it's up to you, you fail. If it's up to me, I fail. And so I don't know what this song means. I don't know why we teach it to kids. And the first time, I just throw it into that category of stupid Baptist things. But we've taught kids this chorus. I am climbing Jacob's ladder. I am climbing Jacob's ladder. And I honestly think that a lot of Baptists believe that garbage. Because that's certainly how they live. As if they have to do things in order to be okay with God. But nobody's okay with God because they did good things. Because nobody can do enough good things to honor the principle of God's glory. What does the Bible say? For all have sinned and come short of the what? Glory of God. So this whole idea of climbing Jacob's ladder, it's a stupid thing. I'm not going to teach any more kids that, I can tell you that. And if you do know of some reason why it does apply to something, I'd like to hear from you because, you know, I want to be an open and an okay kind of a guy. But nonetheless, that was one of the songs that came to mind when you think about this thing of goofy things that Baptists sing. There's one of them. And yet that idea of kids climbing up the Lord hardly pictures salvation by grace alone. Besides, climbing up seems good, but what about the climbing down part? By the way, did you notice who was going up and down? Angels? Do you honestly think you are? Oh, come on! You realize the Satan lie, don't you, that is perpetrated in the earth? Every time somebody dies that we feel bad about, oh, they become an angel. No. Angels are angels, people are people, God is God. Angels are angels, people are people, God is God. Angels are angels, people are people, God is God. You aren't an angel. And if you were an angel, I'd fear that you're of the wrong kind, if you know what I mean. Not the light kind, the dark kind. You know what I'm saying? So unless one of you can explain to me the theological correctness of that chorus, we are climbing Jacob's ladder, I think it's just better we ditch the thing. I don't think we're singing it currently to the kids. I really don't. If we recently did, oh well, I forgive you. But get rid of it. It's craziness. Craziness. There's enough error all around us, regardless of stripe. There's enough error all around us, regardless of stripe, to put our souls in peril. We need to believe the truth of the Bible. We need to study the Word of God to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if we do that, there's songs we'll have to get rid of, there's thoughts we'll have to be rid of, there's things we're going to have to change. And of course, when you know how hard it is for Baptists to change anything, it really is a task. But I remind you that with God, all things are possible. The other song that comes to mind has been dubbed the greatest heavy metal rock song of all time. I'm talking about Led Zeppelin. I'm talking about Led Zeppelin's Stairway to Heaven, released in 1971. It is still played thousands of times each year on the radio, as well as funerals, as well as weddings, as well as high school proms. It is right up there in the top 10 list of most familiar and most often played songs in America. I downloaded the lyrics to that song, and I don't know what it means either. Led Zeppelin's Stairway to Heaven is just as much a mystery to me as we are climbing Jacob's ladder. I don't know what that means. I do remember the flack back in the 1970s when I was a teenager that if you played Led Zeppelin's Stairway to Heaven backward, that it appears to have a pledge and loyalty to Satan. Now, I tried that on the record player that I had, but I broke it when I tried to make it go backwards. But nonetheless, the reality is that Led Zeppelin's Stairway to Heaven likewise has some weird lyrics, and yet, interestingly, they connect right back to the thing we're seeing here in the scripture. One of the stanzas, the lyric, intrigues me. It says this, and understand, this is like somebody has been popping pills. It was whispered that soon, if we all call the tune, then the piper will lead us to reason. a new day will dawn for those that stand long, and the forest will echo with laughter. What does that what does that mean? I don't have a clue. I don't know that the songwriter had a clue. But there is one thing that is reflected in that terrible song, and that is that it does reflect a universal sense that something is really wrong in this world, and that someone, not something, must lead us to a new day of peace and joy. I don't know that Led Zeppelin's song, Stairway to Heaven, doesn't have more truth in it than "We are climbing Jacob's ladder." Neither one of them would be commended by any right-thinking preacher. Nonetheless, there is a universal sense among our family members and our friends, and certainly among us as a congregation, that the world is never going to get it right. That you and I are never going to get it right on our own. That we need someone, not something, not in some new discovery that has been approved by the CDC and the FDA. No, not something that's going to save us, but someone is needed to save us. The Bible says that someone, that connection between an open heaven and a sinful earth, the ladder upon which God's provisions and protections of the angelic kind flow back and forth to the souls of responsive people, that ladder is Jesus Christ. That piper is Jesus Christ. The one we preach, the name above all names, is Jesus Christ. That is why you and I understand the seasonal phrase, joy to the world, and the phrase, the Lord is come, as forever connected. Because in order for there to be joy to the world, or joy to my life or your life, then indeed the Lord must come. We are those that expect not a piper but a prince of God to descend out of heaven with the angels in power and great glory. And he shall reign forever and ever. Amen and amen. Isn't that quite the verse? And if you've never seen the connection to Genesis 28 and the devotional of Nathaniel on the life of Jacob, you've been treated to something rich today, of which I pray the Spirit of God will invoke in your heart great praise, great honor for the insight to the great things that God has done. And should you be here trying to foolishly climb up Jacob's ladder, foolishly trying to earn your way to approval before God, I say to you, give up on that. Let that go. As we often sweetly sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of God will become amazingly clear, and grace will abound as you simply turn your heart and your mind towards him. You're not climbing Jacob's ladder. You're not climbing up Jesus. He came down that ladder to save you, to rescue you, and to take you back as a child of God to his forever home. Father, thank you for the depiction of the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity this morning to wrap our minds around something that is absolutely beyond us, absolutely beyond the capacity of all humanity, but not beyond your capacity as God. That's why we've not come to this hour to emphasize ourselves or self-serving, but we've come to this hour to put a great sense of focus upon you and your honor and your glory on your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray today that for every saint, there would be newfound motivation to praise and to worship you from the heart. And we pray today for every sinner that peace with you would be achieved through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, and that alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. 118 is the